Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn in Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at two verses today, verses 26 and 27. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Let's recall what we're doing here in Romans chapter 8. At the very end of chapter 7, the Apostle Paul has talked to us about the fact that as Christians, we still struggle with sin in our lives daily. That we find ourselves not doing what we want to do. We find ourselves doing what we do not want to do. And we cry out like Paul does at the end of that chapter, "O wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death?" And the answer, of course, is Jesus Christ. And so we enter into chapter 8 knowing that as Christians, we still sin daily. And so in chapter 8, what Paul is doing is he is showing us that though we do continue to sin as Christians, yet there is a way in which we might glorify God even though we still continue to sin. And that is through the work of the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us, that in our sanctification, because we are Christians, because our sins have been forgiven, in our sanctification, the Holy Spirit enables us to grow up in Christ, to die more and more into sin, and to live more and more into righteousness. And so we're looking at what the Holy Spirit does, and particularly today we're looking at the Holy Spirit and His relationship to our praying. Now, Paul has mentioned in this chapter three groanings. A couple of weeks ago, we saw the first groaning. The first groaning was the groaning of the created order as it longs for the revealing of the sons of God. Because when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and God cursed mankind, cursed the sin of man, it affected all that was subservient to man. It affected all of the creation. And so the creation, as it were, longs to be delivered from this and will only be delivered from from corruption when the sons of God are revealed at the resurrection. We saw last week that we ourselves also groan. We groan because we are longing for that final aspect of our redemption when we will be raised from the grave and our bodies will be changed and we will receive the full adoption as sons of God. And so we groan as we long for the putting off of sin, the putting on of a body of righteousness. And today, Paul is talking about a third groaning. He's talking about the groaning of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about what the Holy Spirit does as He prays for us, as He intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. He begins by telling us that we need help. We need help. We need the Spirit's help because we are weak. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Before we talk about the Spirit's strength, before we talk about the Spirit's help, let's think about how weak we truly are. Our weakness has to do with many things. It has to do with just our basic human condition. Even if we were not fallen sinners, we are still creatures who are finite. For example, you could study and study and study all of your life and still not know everything there is to know. There are still people in the world today who have forgotten more than you will ever learn. Okay, and especially when we think about God, God knows everything. You will never know that in that way. No matter how much you train, no matter how much you exercise, no matter how buff you get, there are still some things you're not ever going to be able to do. You will not on your own be able to pick up an automobile and lift it over your head. You're not Superman. Nor will you be able to outrace one. And so there are limits built in to your human condition. You have weaknesses in those respects. The strongest of us have weaknesses. We also have, in addition to these physical limitations, we have the burden of sin that is upon all of us. Now, the good news is, we've seen in Romans, that the Lord Jesus Christ has dealt with that sin. He has dealt with our burden. He has paid the penalty that we ought to pay because of our sin, and therefore we are not under God's curse for sin any longer. We have been set free. But, as we saw in chapter 7, but we still, on a daily basis, continue to struggle with the remnants of sin in our mortal bodies. We also find that part of our weakness is that we suffer in this life. We have to deal with suffering. That's a burden that we have to bear. And the Holy Spirit is one who helps us in our sufferings as well. He imparts power to us to help us stand up under the burdens of this present world's suffering. Now, Paul specifically mentions prayer under the category of weakness, because we are weak when it comes to prayer. There are all kinds of things the Holy Spirit does to help us. He helps us in all sorts of areas, but Paul singles out prayer here. You see, now think about who's saying that. He includes himself in this group too. He says we. So think about who it is that's saying this. This is the Apostle Paul. Read the letters of Paul. Read some of these great long prayers that Paul has written to the church, where he says, I'm praying for you about this. Marvelous prayers, God-inspired prayers. And Paul still says, we are weak when it comes to prayer. And so he includes himself together with us. But the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Likewise, the Holy Spirit helps us, he says, in our weakness. That little word helps is a term that means someone who comes along beside you and assists you in lifting or carrying a burden. The Holy Spirit gets underneath our burden with us, and he helps us stand up under that burden, and he assists us in carrying that burden along. And we've got examples of this type of thing in Scripture. And back in the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 5, the Lord Jesus commandeers Peter's boat. And he sets out a little way from land, and he begins to preach to the crowd that's there. And after he has preached to the crowd, he turns to Peter and says, let's go out a little bit further in the lake and go fishing. Now, Peter and his family have spent the entire night fishing, and they caught zero fish. No, nothing. Imagine that. Big net, no fish. But Peter and his friends and his relatives say, okay, you want to do that, we'll go. And they go out a little bit further, and they cast the net over the side of the boat. And so many fish, swim to the net, that the net fills and cannot be lifted into the boat by the men that are in that one boat. And so they have to holler for their friends and their partners to come over. And it takes two boats full of men to lift that heavy net out of the water. And the word that's used to describe what's going on is these men help lift the nets into the boat. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul tells about the great burdens that he has, his afflictions that he had in Asia Minor, and the problems that he encountered there. And he talks about the fact that he himself was almost crushed under the burdens that he had to bear. He reached a point, you don't think about Paul this way, but he reached the point where he says he almost despaired of life itself. He was depressed. He was burdened. He was overpowered by everything he had to deal with. And yet he recognizes and testifies that burden was sent to him by God so that he would learn to rely upon the Lord more fully. And also, he then turns to the Corinthian Christians and says, help me. Help me, pray with me. You also must help us by prayer, he says, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Help me in prayer. Come alongside, Paul says. Come help me shoulder this burden. Come pray with me about these things. It's the same term that's used for intercessory prayer here in this chapter. Now, the point is this. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of us. He shoulders our burdens together with us. He helps us lift them up, and He enables us to carry those burdens along. That's what He does. And especially, Paul singles out, He helps us because of our inability to pray as we ought to be able to pray. Don't know about you, but sometimes I discover that I don't pray very well. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, he says. We don't know what to pray for. We don't know how to pray. Have you ever encountered this experience where you are praying and you've decided you're going to spend time in prayer and you fall asleep? Or your mind begins to wander and you suddenly wake up 5 minutes down the road thinking about something else. Somebody illustrated that by saying one time it would be like being invited to an interview with the President of the United States where you can offer up a request that he wants to give you. And you walk into the Oval Office and you begin to talk to him, and then you look out the window and you start talking about the trees and the grass and the flowers and all this kind of stuff. You forget that you're talking to the President. In a much greater way, that's what we do with God. And so we have this weakness when it comes to prayer. We don't know what to pray for when it deals with things that are totally, completely in harmony with the will of God. Now, yes, we do know in general how we ought to pray and things we ought to pray for. There are general things taught in Scripture. We ought to pray for one another. Scripture is full of examples and full of commands that you and I need to bear one another's burdens. We need to pray for one another. We ought to seek a spirit of forgiveness rather than retribution or retaliation toward each other. We need to pray about that. We need to pray that the Lord would increase our understanding of Him as we study His Word, as we read the Word of God. We ought to pray for the Spirit to give us eyes to see the things that are contained therein. We ought to pray for readiness to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ at all times. We ought to pray that we would be strong and have courage in the midst of trials and temptations and sufferings. We ought to pray that we would have a spirit of helpfulness toward those who are in need rather than resentment. We ought to pray that God would give us gratitude toward Him in all things. We ought to obviously pray that the fruit of the Spirit would be formed in our lives, that we would grow and that we would manifest this fruit of the Spirit in our lives and in our hearts. But sometimes, in specific situations, we do not know what we ought to pray for. There are difficulties that we come into. There are times that we want one thing and God does not want to answer in that way. We've got an example in Scripture. The Apostle Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. He was given great visions. He talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 of these great visions that someone, he speaks in the third person, someone's been lifted up to heaven, sees all these marvelous things, and then he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, it sort of gives away everything. I'm the guy that saw all this stuff. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord that it should leave me. But He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So here's the Apostle Paul. Here's Paul who is close to God, who is close to Christ, who has spoken with Christ, who has seen Christ. Here is Paul pleading with God in prayer 3 times. And God's saying, no, that's not what I want for you. No, my Spirit, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In weakness. So God's not in the business of creating little supermen out here. God is in the business of creating folks who rely entirely upon Him at all time for every single thing. And that's what Paul had to learn. When Deb was dying of cancer, I prayed that God would spare her life. I didn't want to see her suffer. And my prayers were answered. She was spared of further suffering forever. And she was healed in the most profound way that a person could ever be healed. Just not in the way I ask. Because you see, at the whole time that I was praying for her to be delivered, the Holy Spirit was praying too. And what the Holy Spirit was praying was, Father, her time on earth is over. She has run the race. She has finished the course. It's time to go home. The Spirit Himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words, Paul says. He intercedes. We have two intercessors in this letter Paul speaks of. We have the intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And Christ pleads with His Father His own shed blood, His own perfect righteousness, so that no one can ever come into the presence of God and say before God, this particular Christian ought to be sent to hell because of this, that, and the other, because Christ acts as our defense attorney. Christ acts as our advocate. Christ pleads His blood and His righteousness. And what He says is, yes, He ought to be, but I have paid the penalty. I have done His time. And He is set free. And we have a second advocate, and that is the Holy Spirit who dwells within us as Christians. The Holy Spirit is on earth. Christ is in heaven. The Holy Spirit is within us, and He sees our deepest needs because He dwells within us, and He knows what those needs are, and He knows how to pray in such a way that those needs will be met even when we do not know what those needs truly, truly are. Because intercessory prayer is a coming alongside to help, a shouldering of the burdens of someone, to aid them in carrying a burden that is much too great for them to carry. I personally believe that outside of Scripture, the best illustration of intercessory prayer is found in the third book of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, The Return of the King. It's found where Sam Gamgee, who is the hero of the story, incidentally, if you don't believe me, read the books. He's the hero. Why is he the hero? He's not a wizard. He doesn't have a magic ring. He is not a great warrior. Sam is an ordinary guy, but he's got faith and loyalty and love that keep him going no matter what. And so Sam has been with his friend Frodo, and they have come to the base of Mount Doom. If you don't know the story, it's not exactly a spoiler alert, but hey. Frodo has been weighed down by illness. He has been injured. He has become weak. And there is this dreadful magic of the One Ring that is weighing him down. And his goal is to climb Mount Doom and to throw the One Ring into the fire that it can be unmade. And the closer he gets to Mount Doom, the more he can't go on. He's crawling at one point, and finally he falls down and can go no further. And Sam has been with him all along saying, let me carry it for you. No, you can't. Let me help you. Come on. And so we come to this passage that says, Sam looked at him and wept in his heart, but no tears came to his dry and stinging eyes. I said I'd carry him. If it broke my back, he muttered, and I will. Come on, Mr. Frodo, he cried. I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you and it as well. So get you up. Come on, Mr. Frodo, dear. Sam will give you a ride. And he puts him on his back and he trudges up Mount Doom carrying Frodo. That's intercessory prayer. You see, what intercessory prayer is, you cannot bear someone else's burden for that person. But in intercessory prayer, you can bear that person and his burden together. You can bear them up to the throne of God. You can lift that Christian up before God, and you can cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, take this burden from this child of God. That's intercessory prayer. But we're not talking about our prayer, we're talking about the Holy Spirit's prayer. Because sometimes our intercessory prayer isn't directed exactly as it ought to be, and it is not answered in exactly the way that we want. The Holy Spirit's prayers, however, are always answered in the right way. The Holy Spirit's intercessory prayers are said to consist of groanings too deep for words. Now, don't think that what Paul is advocating here is some formula for speaking in tongues in prayer. That's not at all in his mind. That's not what he's getting at all. This is a description of a heart that is so burdened in a believer, a person who is so overwhelmed that he doesn't know what to say or how to ask God for what he wants deeply. He just has this long yearning, and he groans, and the Holy Spirit groans within him, but the Holy Spirit offers to God exactly what he needs to say. We've got something of an example of this if you turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 1. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah is one of two wives, the wife of Elkanah. And the other wife has borne children to her husband, but Hannah is barren. And Hannah is disturbed about this, and so they have come to Shiloh. And in those days, Shiloh was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. Well, let me just begin reading at verse 9, 1 Samuel 1, verse 9. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now, Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. This is not Solomon's temple. This is what passed for a place where the ark was in those days. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. Stop for a second and think about this. Faith was at such a low ebb at this time in history that a priest of God doesn't recognize a person praying. He thinks she's drunk, and he rebukes her. How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, No, my Lord. I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. We have part of the content of Hannah's prayer. It's inspired by God. It's written down in Scripture. But that's not all she said, because it talks about she continued to pray. And she prayed because she was deeply distraught and deeply concerned. And this was the work of the Holy Spirit within her as she was doing these things. She couldn't put everything into words that she wanted to say. How could you form words for a lifetime of barrenness crying out to God for a child? How could you form words for the life of a loved one? The Holy Spirit does this. And the marvelous truth is his intercessory prayers are always answered. Ours sometimes fail to be answered the way we want, but his never do. There are three reasons why the Spirit's prayers are always answered exactly as he desires. The Spirit's prayers always succeed. Number one, because God knows our hearts. And he who searches hearts, who knows your heart? God does. God is the one who knows the hearts. He's the one who searches every heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, for the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. and Solomon. We haven't gotten there yet, but in the next chapter in 1 Kings, when we get to that place, we're going to read Solomon's prayer of dedication at the temple, where he says in part, "Then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know, according to all his ways, for you only, God, know the hearts of all the children of mankind." The Lord searches our hearts. He understands every plan and every thought. And Jeremiah reminds us of something very important in chapter 17. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it?" And he gives the answer, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. I give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." So we don't know our hearts the way we think we do. We can deceive ourselves. We can convince ourselves that we are right when sometimes we are wrong, because our hearts are deceitful. Nobody wants to be the bad guy in his own story. Everybody wants to find some way to sort of twist that so that I really had to sin in this way. Lord, the woman that you gave me, she's the one, and after all, you gave her to me. Nobody wants to be the bad guy in his own story. Our hearts are deceitful. But God knows that heart. He knows it better than you do. So the Bible teaches that not only does the Father know the heart, not only does Jesus know the heart, because the Gospel according to John tells us that Jesus didn't entrust himself to any man because he knew what was in everybody. Not only does the second person of the Trinity know the heart, but the third person, the Holy Spirit, he also knows your heart. He is God, and he knows you better than you do yourself. And so he who dwells within you knows what you're thinking at all times. He knows what you're acting at all times. He knows what's going on deep down inside of you, even when you don't want to know what is going on there. And because he knows you so well, he can express your deepest need in a clear way. The second reason that the Holy Spirit's prayers are always answered is that God knows the Spirit's mind. We're talking about the Trinity here. He who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit. It's obvious that God the Father is omniscient. He knows everything. And since the Holy Spirit is God, he is the third person of the Trinity, obviously the Father knows everything that goes on in the mind of the Spirit as well. That there is perfect communication between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And therefore there's no misunderstanding. You and I can talk about things and misunderstand one another quite easily. I've done it, I don't know how many times. It happens all the time, especially with sinners. We can misunderstand. And so it's possible that we can communicate the wrong thing to God ourselves. But the Holy Spirit never can communicate the wrong thing to the Father. The Father knows what the Spirit is thinking in everything, in these groans that cannot be expressed in words. And finally, the third reason is that the Spirit knows what God's will is perfectly. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, he says. He intercedes for us perfectly according to God's will. Not just his revealed will, not just according to Scripture, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us according to God's secret will. Things that we don't know, but he does. And so he is able to pray for our every need, even when we cannot pray. In 1976, my mother-in-law and my father-in-law were involved in a car wreck. It was right before Deb and I went overseas. And my mother-in-law broke her back. Didn't sever the spinal cord, but she broke the bones in her back, which is incredibly painful. And so she was taken to the hospital, and she's on all kinds of high-powered pain medication. We went by to see her. And the thing that concerned her more than anything else is she said, "I can't think to pray. I can't form words in my mind. I can't pray." And the Lord was very gracious to me, being pastor to my mother-in-law at that particular point, being able to say, well, from Scripture here, the Holy Spirit who dwells in you knows what you want to say, and he's praying for you. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows what you need, and he's at the throne, on the throne of God with his Father, and he prays for you. So even though you cannot pray, God is praying for you. God is praying for you. This verse reminds us that he always prays for us, even at times when we cannot pray. He's able to pray for our most profound needs in the most profound way. His prayers are always answered exactly as he prays them, because the three persons of the Trinity are in total agreement on everything. And therefore, as it regards the prayers of the Spirit for the elect of God, obviously those prayers will be answered exactly in that way. Not one saint will ever go missing. All of the elect will see heaven through Christ. And part of the reason, included in all of those things, obviously the work of the Lord Jesus, his shed blood and his righteousness, but part of that as well, included in all of this, is the Holy Spirit's sanctifying intercessory prayer that he lifts up from deep within us and prays exactly what we need the most, that is in exactly the right way for God to hear and God to answer. And so he prays for you. He prays for you. Take heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the work of the Holy Spirit who dwells within. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that he is able to search our hearts and know us better than we know ourselves, that he is able to express those things to you in such a way that there is no confusion or misunderstanding, and always in keeping with your holy will. Thank you, Father, for this part, this aspect of this great salvation that you have provided for us through your Son. Bless us, Heavenly Father, to be grateful always for all this marvelous work of your Spirit as he works within us and he prays for us. We ask that you would forgive our sins. We ask that you would sanctify us. And cause us to rely more and more upon you in all things. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.